Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church, and the deadline is fast approaching. I'm on the clock, and I have to post my rebuttal for the fourth round of our debate on the internet regarding the future. Is the future settled or is it open? Is God free to change the future? Does God exist in time or is he outside of time? Is God able to change the future? Think about that. And did he make us with a will in such a way that we could influence what will happen in the future? Or has the future been eternally settled? Well, I'm debating this with a professor from D. James Kennedy's ministry in Florida, and we're doing it on the web. You can find it easily by going to our website, kgov.com, and just clicking if you want to read the debate. It's a 10-round moderated debate, and we're up to round four. And it is heating up. It's intense. I will tell you, it's intense. In a third round blow, I think, you know, some people, we were thinking that Lamerson, Professor Dr. Lamerson, might have been a knockout blow, but he came back in the fourth round a little bit wobbly, came out of his corner and leaning up against the ropes a bit, but he's hanging in there. And so now, you know, I feel a little bit guilty because in sports, I don't have the killer instinct. Piling on points and all, I don't like that. But in boxing, I don't like that. But when it comes to debate, hey, I'm all for, like Dr. Lamerson said, arguing hard and loving much. That's good. I like that. So we're in the debate, and I have to post by tomorrow morning. And I've emailed out my draft post to a few friends to get their input on, you know, typos and comments and all. And I wanted to discuss today how it is that pagan Greek philosophy, like from Plato and Aristotle, Sophocles, those guys, and how that stuff, Plotinus, Roman and Greek philosophers, how their ideas came into Christian theology in a huge way, in a fundamental way, and it's influenced so much of our Christian belief system. It's unbelievable how much. You know, St. Augustine is the most influential Christian theologian, and he was a lifelong Greek philosopher. I mean, that's what he studied for his profession, his career. He's a Greek philosopher. And he resisted becoming a Christian for years because Christianity in the Bible disagreed with Plato and Aristotle, and he didn't want to give that up. That was his passion. It's like a homosexual today saying, well, I don't want to be a Christian if it means I'm not supposed to be a homosexual. And so Augustine's mother told him to talk to her bishop, and the bishop in Milan, right? Was that? Yeah, in Milan. Milano. In Italy, northern Italy, where the Last Supper is hanging, right? And she said, talk to my bishop. He'll straighten you out. So he got to know this bishop. And the bishop said, and the bishop also was into Greek philosophy. And he said, basically, to summarize it, don't worry so much, Augie. Don't worry. The classics, the Greeks and all, they really agree with the Bible. So just interpret the Bible metaphorically as figures of speech, and then you'll see that the Bible will agree with your beloved pagan Greek philosophy. And so Augustine ran with that. It's because of that he was able to become a Christian, and he became the number one most influential Christian theologian, and he wrote extensively on theology. And in his writings, he brags that he sees Greek philosophy in the Bible. And whatever he can do to make sure that the Bible and his doctrine that he teaches are consistent with the fundamentals of Greek philosophy regarding the nature of God, then that's what he does. That's what he's committed to. That's what he did. And he bragged about it. So his book, The Confessions of Augustine, he confessed everything except for what he should have confessed, that he imported pagan Greek philosophy and he merged it into the foundation of Christian belief. So the notion that the future is entirely settled It's all set. That's pagan Greek thought. Right? The monasteries that Christianity had for centuries upon centuries. What is that in the Bible? Did the Bible teach the Jews? I have a Jewish man in the studio audience right now. Did the Bible teach the Jews to have monasteries? No, they didn't have monasteries. That's a pagan Greek asceticism. And so that was brought into Christianity. And the idea of the Greek idea of fate, or the pagan philosophical concept of providence, right? That everything is preset and that God cannot change in any way, because if he did, he'd change from perfect to less perfect. And the future, therefore, must be locked, because if it's not locked, if it's not settled, then God would see something change and he would break, because he can't change in any way whatsoever. So these are the origins of these Christian beliefs that have brought incredible difficulty to the gospel. For example, millions of Christians wonder, well, why pray? If the future is all set, and either God has predestined it or he simply knows it, simple foreknowledge they call it, and it's all set, I could pray, but why pray? Because nothing I do or say can change anything. And the answer is, well, that's true, but you're supposed to pray anyway, because God wants you to. And we say, oh, okay. I mean, that's the Calvinist answer. The Arminian answer is not all that different. It's a little different. God eternally knew what you would pray, and that's all part of the fabric of the eternally settled future. So you can't actually change anything by praying, because it's already settled before you were even conceived, they say. It was settled whether you'd have kids and whether one will go to heaven and the other go to hell. And no matter what, nothing can change that, because it's all settled. And so millions of Christians say, well, why pray? And the answer basically is make work, because you're supposed to do it. Make work. By the way, our phone number here is 1-800-8-NYARDS. That's 1-800-836-9278. And we have a seminar on predestination and free will coming up at the Brown Palace, the exclusive Brown Palace Hotel, downtown Denver. That's got to be my favorite hotel in Colorado, just because the history in it. It's such a neat place. And you know why it's my favorite? Because it's way too expensive. I can't afford to stay there. So it's my favorite hotel. But just going in there, the grand piano, the incredible, I just love being at the Brown Palace. And maybe for a special event, we'll go there to celebrate, like on a Saturday morning, and we'll have breakfast there to celebrate a special event or something, because you can't afford to have dinner there. But anyway, August 27th, I'm presenting a seminar on predestination and free will. It's $30, or for a couple, $50, and youth are $10. Okay? So we don't have any child care and parking. You can find parking within a block or so. So, okay, let's see. Oh, and that, by the way, that starts at 9 in the morning. And so I'd get there at 8:30 for registration and chit-chat. And then 3:30, anybody who wants to stick around beyond 3:30 will do Q&A. All right? So it turns out that Augustine imported Greek philosophy into Christianity. And then for the next 1,000 years, the Catholic Church, it was immersed in Greek philosophy. I mean, Moses was not nearly as revered as Plato. And then Martin Luther, he was an Augustinian monk, and he had a break with the Catholic Church, and he broke with Rome, but not with Greece. And the Reformation allowed, opened fully the spigot for pagan Greek philosophy to flood Protestant theology, and it did, with Greek philosophy being one of the major areas of study for theologians and ministers for centuries in the Reformation. It's really tragic. But let's go to the phones now, starting in Denver, Colorado. Stephen, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hey, thank you very much.
Please, Stephen, is your radio on?
Yes.
You could turn that down.
Okay.
And I'll remind people, the seminar, August, a week from Saturday at the Brown Palace. Give us a call to register, 800-8-NUR. Okay, go ahead, Stephen.
Basically, you had said in your programming that in the debate that the guy believes everything is predestined. And what I think is things are predestined, but predestined if you go on the right road. He knows what's going to happen if you pick the way to be righteous. Hmm. Or if you go down the wrong road, he knows what's going to happen in the future when you pick the wrong path.
Now, Stephen, I could agree with you 100% if by that you mean as a general rule of thumb. For example, God knows that if a man lies and steals and is unfaithful and blasphemes, that man will suffer for those sins. And if the man humbles himself before God and seeks God's wisdom and glorifies God, that man will be blessed for his obedience to God. And God knows that beyond any shadow of a doubt. And that, if that's what you mean, that shows extraordinary wisdom, but that is explicitly what is not believed by millions of Calvinists who they believe this. If a man, say a man is married and has 3-4 kids, and his wife's getting a little old and she's had a few kids, so his secretary at work, maybe she's a bit trimmer and all, and she gets all gussied up with makeup every day, and the man starts to have a desire for the secretary. The traditional 5-point Calvinist, like D. James Kennedy's professor Sam Lamerson, who I'm debating, he believes that God decreed from before the foundation of the earth that this man would begin to lust after his secretary, and in fact that it was God's ordination, God foreordained that he would cheat on his wife, have an affair with the secretary, destroy his marriage, rip out the hearts of his children. That's what's believed and taught. Yes.
That's false. God does not want us to sin. He doesn't put us on earth to commit crime.
Amen,
and
Stephen.
Against him, he doesn't like that, or against our fellow human beings here on earth.
Amen, Stephen.
But
the listen, Stephen. Yeah, sure.
Into men's heart.
Exactly.
And Satan makes us do those things,
Stephen.
And then God knows what's going to happen.
All right, hey Stephen, let me interrupt you. Yeah, you're right. Now you haven't been so influenced by pagan Greek philosophy that you've insisted to reinterpret the Bible so that Plato was right. But, for example, the Greeks, if lightning strikes, right?
Right.
Lightning strikes and it hits your house. Well, then what we realize is, well, that's a danger, and you have to install lightning rods so it won't hit your house and burn down your house or kill your kids. Well, the pagan Greeks thought every lightning bolt was specifically aimed by Zeus.
Right.
And so what they thought was it was God for a very good reason. Well, not really. Whether he's punishing you or he's being arbitrary or capricious, God is aiming the lightning bolts. Now, Calvinists believe that exactly today. But what they need to explain to me, when Benjamin Franklin invented the lightning rod, why is it that ruined the aim of the Calvinist God? Why is it that God no longer is batting 1,000 when it comes to aiming at houses in America?
Right.
You get it? So it shows that it's silly. St. Augustine, he had a toothache. He had a toothache, and he thought the toothache was eternally decreed from God. You could read this in his book, Confessions of Augustine. And he thought that it glorified God in some way. And what he didn't realize was the toothache probably came from too many sweets and poor hygiene.
Right.
And so, hey, thank you, Stephen.
No problem.
And you're invited to the seminar, by the way, August 27th.
August 27th.
And anybody who registers today is $10 off, and anybody who calls in and decides to go is half off. Thanks, Stephen.
Thank you.
God bless you. Appreciate that. So why is it, now Calvinists believe that when you get a toothache, that God is glorified by the toothache, and that's why he foreordained it. So why is it that God, for some reason, inexplicably, beyond our ability to comprehend, why is it that God wants glory mostly from toothaches from people who don't floss. If you floss, then God doesn't want glory from your toothaches as much as he does from people who do not? I mean, could you recognize this? What do we call this? We call this superstition. It's the occult. It's paganism. And our Christian theologians, through Augustine and through Martin Luther and John Calvin, have imported this superstition into the body of Christ. Our phone number is 1-800-836-9278. In Colorado Springs, Eric, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hey, Bob. I only have 1 minute here, but one thing I wanted to say is I didn't think I thought that was an unfair comparison.
Yeah.
When you made a comparison relating to Augustine to a homosexual. I know you didn't say he's a homosexual, but
No, not at all.
You made a comparison him and a homosexual.
Eric, yeah, you said I didn't, and I didn't. Now, Augustine did write that it's okay for a man to live with a woman as long as they're committed not to commit sexual immorality. And I think that shows, you know, part of his lack of wisdom at an incredible level. But no, I didn't mean to imply he's a homosexual. I was making an analogy. Some people say, hey, I'll become a Christian as long as I could keep my little sin here, my favorite sin. And Augustine's favorite sin was his obsession with pagan Greek philosophy.
Okay, well, speaking of that, let me just speak to that real quick.
Yeah.
And just say that, looking at Acts chapter 17,
yeah,
verse 25, neither relating to God here, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life, all life and breath to all things, and hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they may feel after him and find him, though he not be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said.
Yeah.
For we are his offspring. So even Paul here is not completely pulling the rug out from under the Greek poets or philosophers.
Yeah, I agree. Hey, Eric, I agree with that completely. In the Bible and in just our... rationally, we could make examples from the world to say, see, even Hollywood, I've said this on the air a dozen times, Hollywood movies, at the end of a Hollywood movie, over and over, the good guy wins and the bad guys are punished, and there's just retribution, and the audience loves it. But Hollywood is against justice and retribution, but they can't stop themselves from presenting the truth because it's in us.
Sure, it's not perfect. They're not perfect.
Yeah.
As the scriptures are perfect. True. One more thing.
Yeah, Eric, wait. No, Eric, wait. I'm not saying it's wrong to make an incidental comparison to unbelievers and say, look, even the unbelievers show the truth of this. What I'm saying is that it's wrong to be obsessed with some pagan worldview and insist that you're going to interpret the Bible to be consistent with that pagan worldview. And that's what Augustine did. And for the most part, that's what the educational movement of the Reformation did.
Okay, let me speak to that real quick, and then I got to go.
Yeah.
And the last, that point, the other issue that's kind of interesting there is that if you're calling it a pagan worldview,
yeah,
also consider the fact that the traditional and Orthodox Jewish view is also the same, almost equivalent, almost identical as the closed view. You can't say that it's pagan because, listen, Jesus, all the apostles, until the gospel went to the Gentiles, were all Jews. The traditional and classic and Orthodox Jewish view is closed, and it has to do with sovereignty, and it has to do with eternal power.
Eric, if you look at after Plato and Aristotle, like Philo, the Jew who wrote in the first century, he repeatedly makes references to philosophy and Hellenism. And so he's influenced by Plato and Aristotle. But you don't find this idea that prayer really can't move the hand of God because it's all pre-settled. You don't find this notion that your kid's entire future is set before they're even conceived. That is pagan. That's not biblical. and it's not Jewish. It's Christian and Jewish only after influenced by Plato.
Yeah, I think that's incorrect, but well, we then, can debate that more at another time.
Eric, provide the evidence, all right? I'll give you the airtime. Thank you. Bye. Okay. Let's go. Now, the seminar on predestination and free will, August 27th, you're going to love it. And, for example, Plato wrote in, you know, Plato's Republic? In book two of Plato's Republic, let's see, in my copy, Loeb Classical Library, pages in the 190s, 197, he says, does God change? And he writes, the gods themselves are incapable of change. And why? He gives the argument. He says, anything that could be changed is not the best. The things that could be changed are things that are poor. And so, therefore, this is his argument. Therefore, God, divinity, obviously is incapable of change. So we got that from Plato, who Augustine was obsessed with. And then he wrote in his own book, Confessions of Augustine, in Book 7, Section 1, he wrote, whatever can allow no change is better than what can be changed. And he goes on to say, whatever we understand of wickedness in the world, the most important thing is it can't threaten our belief that God is utterly unchangeable. Okay, let's go to Littleton, Colorado. Mac, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hello.
Hi, Mac.
How's it going?
Great.
I got a quick question for you.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever read the book, What Paul Really Said About Women?
No, I haven't read that book.
I wish I had the author. I don't have the book in front of me. But basically, he makes the assertion that the Greek Stoicism made its way into
the New Testament. The New Testament.
Into the New Testament and our interpretation about women, especially in leadership roles in ministry.
Okay.
Curious if you'd comment on that.
I haven't read that, but I have read what Paul wrote about women and what the Bible says about women, and two observations, right?
Sure.
We were in Turkey a year ago, and they were celebrating the fact that in the last century, they sort of led the Muslim world by saying that it's okay for women to inherit property.
Okay.
All right? And so I pointed out to our Turkish Muslim tour guide that the Hebrew scriptures said that also, but that was written by Moses 3,500 years ago. And remember the daughters of, who was that? Xenophon? I forget who the daughters, these girls, their dad died, and God says, well, sure, they can inherit his land. So also the Bible, Christianity, and scripture exalted the role of women in the world, where women, the testimony of a woman was not admissible in court if she was an eyewitness to a crime.
Correct.
That's in the ancient Roman world. And women were treated like property. And
right.
the Bible's exalting women, and for Paul say that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for it, that is a completely different view of the relationship between men and women. And that's one of the things that caused Christianity to explode in popularity in the Roman world. That's why, you know, Turkey, Greece, Europe became Christian, largely in part of women being thankful that here they're recognized not as animals, but as human beings made in the image and likeness of God, so that Paul wrote that the body of Christ is neither male nor female, but we all have equal value in God's eyes.
So then why do we thrust that aside in some of our more fundamental interpretations, almost traditional interpretations of Scripture?
Yeah, no, I agree. Now, Paul okay. also said, for example, that women should not focus on the outward adornment of jewelry
sure.
to cover up the inward, you know, ugly self. And also he pointed out that there's an authority structure, and that authority flows downhill from God through the government to men, mm-hmm. you know, and from parents to children, and even the kid could kick the cat. And right. God authorized these institutions like the church and the family and the government. And if you turn the authority structure upside down, you're going to have a nightmare. So in right. our culture, we've said the man is not the head of the household. And
right.
and now millions, tens of millions of kids grow up with broken hearts because their parents have divorced, because anything with two heads is a monster. And you want to be in a miserable marriage, marry a woman who insists on being the head or the equal voice. Now, if you have a godly husband, I've been married to Cheryl for 11 years, and I've never once, and if I ever had to say this, I would feel like I'd been a failure as a husband. I've never had to say, well, you have to do it my way because I'm the husband.
Right.
What,
I agree.
Right?
I agree.
What Paul,
absolutely.
Yeah. What Paul says is if you're married, then your priority is not ministry. Your priority is how you will please your wife. And if your wife sees that your decisions are designed to protect her and love her and elevate her, then it won't be a burden for her to follow your lead. It'll be a joy.
Right. That makes sense.
Thank you.
That makes sense.
God bless you, Mac.
You too.
I appreciate that. And of course, I didn't get into the man and the woman's role in government and in church, but in church, God says, you know, it's natural. Men lead. God gave men the courage and the testosterone to lead, and he gave women the grace to follow. And you want to go on a dance floor, and if you don't want the men to lead, then you're going to have the kind of stupid, androgynous dancing we have today versus the beautiful ballroom dancing and social you know, dynamic of when we had true dancing. Okay, we're out of time. Sorry, we lost Porter there. Sorry, Porter. Okay, our seminar is August 27th at the Brown Palace. Call us, $10 discount if you call today, half off if you were one of the callers, at 800-836-9278, 836-9278. If you can't remember our phone number, go to the web, kgov, kgov.com, or just search for Bob Enyart. You'll find our phone number. And then also our materials. Have you read our catalog? Have you seen our catalog? It's a beautiful full-color catalog. We'll mail you a color one if you call in. Call in and ask for the catalog. Say you want a color one. They're nicer. And then also Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada. Wow. Simply the best Christian school I have ever seen. And I've been around Christian schools for my whole life. And it's an extraordinary school. 700 students. It's been there a quarter century. So if you live anywhere near Northwest, some people drive from Southeast to bring their kids to Maranatha. You'll love that. And the debate is at kgov.com. And hey, if you enjoy Bob Enyart Live, we need your help. We really do. To survive, and especially the summer months are real tough for us. So whether you'd like to make a donation or subscribe to our monthlies, please do.